If you would turn to Revelation chapter 16, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, the name above all names, Lord. I ask, Lord, that the Holy Spirit speak through my lips, that you are glorified, Lord. Encounter us, Lord. Have your word pierce our heart to discern the thoughts and anything that exalts itself above you, Lord, purge it. Remove it. You're the great silversmith. Remove the dross in our life. Refine us through the refiner's fire that we would be changed to be more like you, Lord, and less like our old self. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we've journeyed through the book of Revelation here, we're coming up at the end of chapter 16. Let's go ahead and read it to get the full context as we expound upon that. In verse 1, it says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth.' So the first went out and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped the image." We know those sores were like ulcer-like, and there was nothing to take care of those sores. "Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angels of the waters saying, 'You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be.'" So my head doesn't shine here. "Because you have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. And I heard another from the altar saying, 'Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments.'" You know, we sang about how God is love and God is just. We just sang that. And this passage in particular shows God is just, and he is justified in pouring out his wrath for those who rejected his Son. "Then the fourth angel," in verse 8, "poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to battle the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, 'It is done.' And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail, since the plague was exceedingly great." Wow. I read this passage and I just think about what is going to be going on the earth at this point. You're talking about the God who created the heavens and the earth, and he is going to pour out wrath like nothing has ever been seen before. And in verse 15, that we left off in verse 16, but I want to circle back around to verse 15 first, because it says, "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. It says, I am presently coming. It's certain. It's final. It is going to happen. The Lord is going to take away his church. He's going to rapture his church. And then we are talking about the second coming, where he is going to set up his kingdom. His arrival, the second coming, it's imminent. You cannot reverse the things that are happening. You know, the trumpet's going to sound, the church is going to be gone, and all hell is going to break out on earth. And for the believer on earth at this point, they need to continue to hold fast and continue walking in righteousness in the midst of utter darkness. For the Antichrist will have his rule and his reign. But for us today, we need to be diligent, walking with our Lord, walking in faith, looking for the blessed hope of Jesus Christ, keeping our eyes focused on him, the author and the finisher of our faith, not on the things of the world, not on the cares of the world, not get caught up in the politics of the world. Amen. Jesus first. All those other things will take control of it'll take care of itself. Those who are on the earth, the tribulation saints that are at the point here, when they see these things happening, they must take comfort to know he's coming. He's about to set his foot on the Mount of Olives. For when you see these last plagues, these are the seven last plagues ever to be on the earth, know that Christ is about to vanquish his enemies. Hold fast. Jesus said in the Mount in Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24:42-44, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready. Paul says, in season and out of season, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The five virgins who were foolish, that did not have oil, their wicks were not trimmed, they missed out. The others were ready, they were prepared, their wicks were trimmed, their oil was filled. And when the bridegroom came, they entered into the chamber and the door was shut. Just as Noah's family got into the ark, the door was shut. There was no more. And the Lord shuts the door and it says, and I am he who shuts and no one can open. For those who are sleeping and slumbering, this is a call to wake up. We are so near the coming of Jesus to take away his church, harpazo, which is the snatching away of his bride. And that is what Hebrews says, you know, we should not forsake the assembling of us together as we see that day approaching, as some have just taken so casually, just disregarded meeting. We see that day quickly approaching. In verse 16, he says, and they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. So remember, the Antichrist and Satan and the false prophet, the false trinity, they open their mouths and the spirit goes out like frogs, which are unclean. And they gather together the kings of the east. The kings of the east in the world under the Antichrist are gathered for war. And God allows the false trinity to do their bidding only. See, God allows things for his purposes and for his glory. And Armageddon is the hill or city of Megiddo. And in the past, we've seen victories that have occurred here with Barak over the Canaanites and of Gideon over Midianites. We also saw the deaths of Saul and Josiah here too. So in the thought of Armageddon, it basically is a place of great slaughter, the scene of a terrible retribution upon the wicked. Also, the word Jehoshaphat, which means God has judged. Jehoshaphat is a narrow furrow of land located between the Temple Mount and the Mount of Olives, and it's where the part of this judgment is going to take place, where all the nations will be judged. And the idea is that all the nations, armies, are gathering, and they're not. It's not just going to be at Megiddo. It's going to stretch all the way to Jerusalem and to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I love the thought of Gideon's victory over the Midianites here. You know, because from man's perspective, that victory was not comprehensible. It just, you know, how victory was done. And I would say, but God. But God. From man's perspective, here, all the nations gathering to war against God, one would think carnally that all the nations' armies are gathered together. They have the power. They have the might. They have the strength. But God. But God. The nations are being gathered to go to war against God. It's the war of the great day of God. Joel 1 through 3, chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 says, "For behold, in those days and at the time when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land, and they have cast lots for my people, have given a boy as payment for a harlot and sold the girl for wine that they may drink." Remember, the harlot is drinking the cup of wrath the blood of the saints. They are intoxicated by persecution. That's what drives them. In verse 9, later in that chapter, says, "Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, 'I am strong.' Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around, because you're mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Let the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations." Listen to this. "Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe." Where did you hear that before? Just a couple of chapters ago. "Come, go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great." The wickedness on the earth is paramount at this point. There are those, the dividing line has already been done. Those have taken the mark of the beast and those who have not. "The sun and moon will grow dark. The stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord also will roar from Zion." Who is he? The Lion of Judah. "And utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no alien shall ever pass through her again." In Zechariah chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, and the Old Testament talks about these things in depth. It says, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst, for I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south." Wow. Yes, exactly. Wow. Our King. So the nations are gathering together. You got to see this scene. The nations are gathering together here to this valley. And as they have gathered together to go to war, what happens? The seventh angel pours out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice comes out of the temple from heaven saying, from the throne, saying, "It is done." And this itself is a heavy text. The seventh bowl is poured out, and the word great, that word great is going to appear here, that word megas. This within the seventh bowl, great, use of intensity in its degrees, with great effort, of affections, of the emotions of the mind, of natural events, powerfully affecting the senses. It's violent, it's mighty, it's strong, it's prepared on a grand scale. This chapter alone, that word megas is used 11 times in the chapter, but it actually occurs 7 out of those 11 times with this last bowl judgment. Does anyone find that interesting? The seventh bowl described as great 7 times It's God's number of completion. Seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowl judgments. The last bowl is poured out where? Where? Where is it poured out? Just read it. On the air. I love this. Who is the prince of the power of the air? Who is it? It's Satan. Ephesians 2, 1 through 2. And you he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. As per Revelation 12, Satan has been cast down to earth. And he and his demons are now limited to the earth and its atmosphere. No longer can he stand at the throne of God and accuse the brethren. He's been cast out. Remember the battle between him and Michael. So judgment is being poured out in final on Satan's realm. And a loud voice comes from heaven. Thank God no one's up here because I'm spitting everywhere. The loud voice that's coming, it's God's voice coming from inside the temple. Remember, at this stage, God has shut himself in the temple as the bowl judgments are about to pour out. Remember, he creates a barrier of smoke, and his full wrath is going to come out, and no one can enter into the temple. He is angry. He's furious. His cup is filled. The wrath is about to come out. And now with the pouring of the seventh bowl, God speaks and declares from the throne, "It is done." That's just a reminder of who is in control, folks. It is done. In the Greek is ginome, to become, to come into existence. It's to be made, to be finished. Isaiah chapter 66, if you take time, you should read the whole chapter because it's pretty awesome. But in Isaiah 66 verses 5 through 6, it says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word, your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy, but they shall be ashamed. The sound of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, the voice of the Lord who fully repays his enemies." Wow. I love how the Old Testament points to the things within Revelation, and you can just see it, the prophecy unfolding. So the God on the throne declares, "It is done. It has come to be." This constitutes the finality of God's wrath with results to continue. For within this bowl and having this bowl poured out, we will see Christ's second coming, his millennial kingdom to be established, and the enemies put under his feet. We have seen such words before, folks. We studied that actually last week. You heard that for some of you who didn't know. On the cross, Jesus cried out what? "It is finished," tetelestai, paid in full. Your debts were paid in full. It's complete. I've served my purpose. And here God shouts, declares, "It is done." You see, God's wrath is poured out. Those who have not trusted in Christ will drink the full measure of God's wrath, for there is no son to take it. They have taken the mark. They are beyond redemption. That in itself, folks, I made that comment before. The angel gives a warning, do not take the mark, for you are beyond redemption. You are beyond that which Jesus' blood can even purchase anymore. That is heavy. Those who have trusted in Christ take part in the other, "It is finished," in which God's wrath was poured out on Jesus, who took our debt, the debt that we could not pay, who took our sin, which we could not remove. With his precious blood, he purchased us on the auction block of sin. So within the seventh bowl, which are the seven last plagues, God's wrath is complete. It has come to be, for within this bowl being poured out, God gives full repayment to his enemies. And we know there are things that will still come to pass. There's the judgment seat that will come. And we will see those things unfold later as we study it in this book of Revelation, should the Lord tarry. However, God's word does not return void. When he declares it, it goes out and it does not. It accomplishes its will and its purpose. It will come to pass. And so he says it is done. And as a result of that, in verse 18, it says there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and there was a great earthquake. Such a mighty and great earthquake has had not occurred since men were on the earth. So we see noises and thunderings and lightnings, which are all sounds of judgment and God's mighty power. Revelation 4, verse 5, as we see the throne room, after he deals with the churches, we go, John is ushered into the throne room and he sees a glimpse of God the Father on the throne before the Lamb takes the scroll. And it says, and from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. That was in Revelation 4, 5. In Revelation 8, 3 through 5, the other angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. And he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel takes that censer, filled it with fire from the altar and throws it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. And we know that earthquakes in itself are a sign that Jesus said would intensify before his coming. If you look at your radar on your iPhone, like I have a Doppler radar app. And I can see, like, you know, the storms coming and stuff. It also has this awesome feature where you can see earthquakes. And there's a red mark, and it tells you, and you can click on it, and you can see the intensity of it. And you see all throughout the world all these earthquakes that are happening in the Ring of Fire, and then in Central America, and then even in America. There was one just in L.A. the other day. It's pretty awesome. Technology in itself, just to see what the Lord prophesied would come about. Only the world is not prepared for the earthquakes that will come upon them during the tribulation. The earthquakes we have seen and even read thus far will not even compare to the one we read about here that's about to happen on the earth. Because remember, it's the finality of God's wrath. The book of Haggai, chapter 2, 6 through 9 says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake the heaven and the earth, the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. For the silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts." There will not be peace until Jesus is on the throne. Are you guys following right now? Yeah. Verse 19, "The great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath." I think this is perhaps the result of the great earthquake that we see with the second coming of Christ. We saw in Zechariah 14:4 where Jesus sets his foot on the Mount of Olives. We hear him roaring, and at that point, the Mount of Olives split. And I think that's the catalyst to cause the world to shake. Talking about the king in his glory. You know, when he died, there was the shaking and then the graves opened. But you're talking about now he's ascended. He's in a glorified state and he is coming to put things in order. Amen. That which is his inheritance, he is claiming. He is taking it. He's taking it. So the great city is referring to Jerusalem here. And so we see a kind of a graduation of destruction here. So we see parts of Jerusalem, but then we see here the cities of the nations fell. Nation is ethnos, which would be like Gentile nations, Gentile cities, the cities of the world. If you think about the cities of the world, I can think, you know, they kind of scream about Babel, you know, where God, I think about the Tower of Babel, right? and it was to be as high as the heavens, and basically like to you know, put God in his place. Like, you know what, we're going to build a tower, we're going to reach the heavens, we can be as God. You could flood the earth again, but you know what, the tower is going to keep us. It was a defiance of God. And I think about the cities today, and I think about the big buildings and what they exemplify. And I think about how dark the cities are today, in particular today, the lawlessness that is there, the crime. And it's only going to intensify as the day of the Lord approaches. And it says these cities will be leveled, for they would have taken part of the, they would have been drunk with the wine of the harlot's fornication. Yet Babylon, so the even greater destruction, Babylon will be remembered above all. Now many point to Babylon and as being a metaphor or a symbol for, you know, Babylon was the one who destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, became a symbol for the enemy of God and his people. He put the Jews into slavery. So Babylon in Revelation doesn't refer to the revived Babylonian Empire, but really to a national entity, an idea, the system itself that's going to persecute Christians and Jews alike. Except for the difference is Babylon's going to be destroyed, for God's judgment is going to be in full measure on it. Some scholars, some commentaries talk about Babylon being rebuilt. I know many people who, when Saddam Hussein was the leader of Iraq, thought, "Wow, Babylon is going to rebuild itself." It's hard to imagine Babylon being the center of influence in today's world. So I think it's best to understand this as the system itself. There is a city being built out in the Middle East, by the way. It's called Neom. It's being built by the king of crown prince of Saudi Arabia, along with several other nations, where there's billions of dollars being funded. And it's supposed to be really high tech and a place where everyone can gather together, live in a peace and harmony. Just sounds really eerie, you know, all religions gathering together. Sounds very ecumenical. If you ever want to look that up, Neom is what it's called. So God is going to repay, he's going to repay his enemies. In Revelation 14, 8 through 10, 17, another angel followed, saying, Babylon has fallen. I'm sorry. Chapter 14, verse 8 through 10. Another angel followed, saying, Babylon has fallen, fallen, the great city, because she has made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Then the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or his hand, he himself also shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Wow. So the cities are destroyed, Babylon's destroyed. In verse 20, then every island fled away and the mountains were not found. No more island living. No more Sanibel Island. No more Hawaii. Mountains melt like wax before the Lord. He spoke and he created them. His roar and his footsteading on the Mount Olives will crumble them. Jeremiah prophesied of the destruction of Judah by the Babylonian armies, but as other prophecies, it also applies to a prophetic glimpse of what is to come. Jeremiah 4, 23 through 28, I beheld the earth, and indeed it was without form and void, and the heavens, they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and indeed they trembled, and all the hills moved back and forth. I beheld, and indeed there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens had fled. I beheld, and indeed the fruitful land was a wilderness, and all its cities were broken down at the presence of the Lord by his fierce anger. For thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be desolate, yet I will not make a full end. For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken, I have purposed, and will not relent, nor will I turn back from it. Don't you find that interesting? The heavens turn black. It talks about fire and brimstone. Smoke is encompassed around the temple. That would be dark, wouldn't it? Psalm 46, 1 through 7 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very help, a very present help in trouble. Thank you. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be trembled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God. That's the river of Jesus. The holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God in the midst of her shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. He has a remnant that he preserves. And he has a bride who he has also preserved. The next verse is very fitting. It's the very last verse of this chapter. And it says, and great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. A talent is the heaviest or largest biblical unit of measurement for weight, equal to roughly 75 pounds. Some modern Bible scholars equate the talent to be 100 pounds, as noted in Revelation 16, the great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people. So you're talking about, regardless of 75 or 100 pounds, you are talking about very large hailstones. Okay? We can look back in text and see how Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, right? By fire and brimstone, hailstones. In Job chapter 38, verses 22 through 23, this is when God's speaking to him. He says, have you entered the treasury of snow, or have you seen the treasury of hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? In particular, the response of those, look at the response to those on earth. Do they repent? Do they fear God? No, they blaspheme God. Their conscience has been seared. They've been turned over to the reprobate mind, as Romans 1 talks about. They rejected God's free gift of salvation. Therefore, folks, this is awesome. Therefore, they will be condemned by the law. This is so fitting. You know what the law says? Leviticus 24, 10 through 16. The son of an Israelite woman whose father was an Egyptian went out among the children of Israel, and this Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought each other in the camp. And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And so they brought him to Moses, and they put him in custody that the mind of the Lord might be shown to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take outside the camp him who has cursed. Then let all who heard them lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. Then you shall speak to all the children of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin, and whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as with him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. The Lord is stoning them for their blasphemy and rejection of his son's sacrifice and free gift of salvation. He's pouring down the treasury of hail upon those who have rejected him. Those not in Christ will face an eternal wrath. God is very clear. He says, my spirit will not strive with man forever. I will not strive with man forever. There's coming to a point where his cup will be filled. Till then, he's been gracious, wishing that all would come to repentance. This message is so applicable for the believer and non-believer to not harden your heart. Hebrews 3, 7 through 15, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, and the Holy Spirit is speaking right now, he's speaking to the lives of those who are listening, those who are hearing, Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of the trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. The Holy Spirit is clearly speaking. If you do not know Christ, the Holy Spirit is calling and drawing you today. Christ is at the door of your heart. For those online, he is knocking at the door. He says, ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be open to you. The kingdom of God can be yours if you ask and you seek and you knock. And it's as easy as A, B, C. What does that mean? It means first, admit you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All. And as a result, there's a penalty for that. For the wages of sin, the payment of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so when you admit you're a sinner in need of a Savior, you repent. The word is metanoia. It's a change of mind. It's a change of heart. It's a change of direction. And the B is to believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord. Romans 10:9-10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And the C, call upon the name of the Lord. Romans 10:13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There are those in your life right now whom you know are not in the Lord. And there is coming a day when it will be too late. And for some people, unfortunately, that could even be today. We are not guaranteed tomorrow. We could be in perfect health and something could happen. Today is the day of salvation. Life is a vapor. It's not something to play around with. I think about some in my life whom I know, who know exactly they are not walking with the Lord right now. They are in sin, gross sin. And their attitude is, I need to have fun. I know enough not to take the mark when that time comes. And I say to you, if you cannot walk with the Lord now, what makes you think you're going to be able to walk with the Lord when tribulation comes? Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to walk with him, to know him personally. Do not miss the opportunity. He told Hezekiah to get your house in order. And so we take that direction today. Get your house in order. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and I thank you, Lord, for your word. It is powerful, life-changing, life-giving. Father, be with us as we go our separate ways. Help us to be light in this dark world, to be salt, to preserve, to be doers, not just hearers of your word, Lord. Help us to be bold, to proclaim the gospel to those in our workplace, those our family members who don't know you, Lord, that we could bring another into the kingdom for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.